good to be here. And always a joy to get to come and hear preaching. I had a short ride here from Greenville, South Carolina. I didn't turn the odometer on until I'd already come a long way. But I'm glad I didn't, because it's still registered almost 700 miles. And so if it had been the entire trip, it would certainly have been startling. But I don't know why they put the north so far north. But nonetheless, they did. And so it was hard to find. Many hindrances. But nonetheless, it's a joy to be here. And I've enjoyed the messages and the fellowship. And I want to express my appreciation to Dr. and Ms. Waite. And I quickly say Dr. and Ms. Waite, because he could not have done, neither could he accomplish some of the things he does without her wholehearted support. And neither could any of the rest of you. Some of us realize that, I think, more than others. But I thank God for good wives. And so we rejoice. And it's a joy to be with the Waites and the rest of you, and Brother Brown and all of you here. And I want to say I continue to pray for the Waite family and their very difficult year this year. The loss of David and the difficult things they're dealing with. Many of us only see them in ministry, but there are many difficult hours that enable them to come in ministry. And so they're dealing with some things themselves, and they are supporting. You just heard Dr. Waite pledge some support to our ministry, and I appreciate that. But that didn't come at an easy decision, because they're doing many things, and so it's a real joy to me to know that they have that much confidence and the difficulty they have in doing some of the things they do. But I appreciate that. I appreciate the Dean Bergen Society. As I was sitting here earlier today, and I thought about this, I said, you know, it would be wonderful if the Dean Bergen Society was to start their own college. And if we did, we've got the faculty already in this room. Can you imagine a college that had this young man over here for president? He'd certainly outlive a lot of our detractors. So we wouldn't have to worry about trying to find another one for many years. We've got Dr. Waite. He could be head of the Bible department. And then Dr. Jasmine could be chancellor or something like that. Dr. Sorensen and all the rest of you who are here. We'll find a place for Dr. Williams. But just imagine the wonderfully qualified people we have in this very room. And if we could only get that $1 billion, we maybe could do that. And so, well, we'll just keep praying about the billion. I'd take it, you know, and we'd see what we could do with it for a while. But anyway, my wife wanted to be with us today, and she tried so hard to come, but she is in such poor health that she wasn't able to do it. So we appreciate your prayers for her as well. If you will, and I'd appreciate it if you would, stand with us, please, as we read God's Word. I want to read a passage with you from Galatians chapter 4. I want to read two verses there with you. Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 15 and verse 16. And our text is verse 16. Paul speaking to the Galatians, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." And now our text. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we rejoice at your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for this blessed Bible. And we pray, our Father, your blessings upon us as we gather here to hear this word that I believe with all my heart you've sent. And I pray, Father, that you'll give me grace and unction to be able to deliver that which you've given me for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you so much. I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, "The Cost of Truth." There's a proverb which I heard a long time ago, and I have no idea who said it initially, but it's not original with me. Proverb says, "The enemies a person makes by taking a stand will have more respect for him than the friends he makes by being on the fence." And I don't want anyone to come to my church and hear me preach and have to be sitting there very long until they understand where I'm coming from. I don't want a man to get up and leave and say, "I wonder what side of the fence he's on." I want to be clear about it. We'll have visitors who come all along, and many of them are King James Bible believing, supporting people. And you know, there are some good baskets in the world, but there's all kind of fruits and nuts you can put in a good basket. There are all kind of people who believe the King James Bible to be the very Word of God, preserved and available to us if we'll take it and use it. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're straight on a lot of other doctrine. It doesn't mean they're right on a lot of other issues. And when you're beginning a new church, and you only have a few people, and in come three or four or five in this family and two or three in that family, and they all have some kind of a quirky idea and they're trying to figure some way to get you to accommodate them just to get them to come and help you, and I dare not say this irreverently, but because we need the money, they think you'll take them in and let them have free range in your church just to put up with them because you need them. Listen, I will tell you something, pastors, and some of you who are church members who are upset with many things going on, we don't need anyone but the Lord. They don't even need me. We only need the Lord. But they come in, all of them have some ideas. Had one fellow to come in here a while back and said, he gave me a book to read. He said, "I want you to read this, and I want to ask you some questions about it when you finish with it." And so I read. But before I got the book read, he'd already had his questions answered and never came back. Our church has a more narrow seating capacity. It's somewhat closed in here. We have an aisle down the middle and two small aisles down the walls. And our church folks, after church, meet, and all, they just hug one another, and they're just so glad to see one another, and they just have great fellowship together. It's just a joy to see people who genuinely love one another in God's house, and what a blessing and strength it is. While they're doing all that, I'm usually standing somewhere about two-thirds of the way back down the aisle with some visitor who's come in. And he or she, usually he, has all manner of questions he wants to ask. And so while they're rejoicing with one another, I'm dealing with the visitors. And so the visitor never comes back, and so often the church members will say, well, what happened to the guy I visited Sunday before last? Pastor, were you able to talk with him? Did he sound interested in coming? I said, yes, I talked with him. And he didn't seem very interested in coming and being part of us. And I usually don't get into the details of what it was all about, but so often they come with some kind of nutty idea. And they want to help us out, but it's on their terms. The last fellow that came a few weeks ago and visited several Sundays, I said to him, look, brother, if you're interested in coming here, this is what we believe. Now, if you come believing that, affirming that, and come under the watch care, if you come believing that, then you'll be joining us. We're not joining you. You'd be surprised how many people don't like you anymore after you do that. You say, well, why are you so rough with folks at the door? As I said earlier, we're a small church. If you let 12 or 15 or so people come in who don't believe right down the line good biblical doctrine, and you let them come in and get some idea started, they'll take the church over. And it doesn't take long when it's a small church. So we have to be careful. What's the cost of truth? Well, there's some high costs in standing for the truth. And when I say standing for the truth, I mean standing by the King James Bible, the underlying words that are so precious to us, and the doctrines that our church has agreed to. Now, you may not be Baptist. I don't know. There are other than Baptists here, I'm sure. And I'm not coming around your church telling you what you have to believe. But at our church, we're Baptists. And we have Baptist doctrine. And it's outlined, and we stand by what we say. And what we find is when we outline that for people and tell them why we believe it and what the truth of it is, they very often no longer care for us. You're going to run into some things, and I want to challenge you today as the Dean Bergen Society. I'm not saying this just to church people. The temptation while we're standing here preaching is to preach as though you are our church. You are the Dean Bergen Society, made up of some churches. But I want to challenge you as a society today in a common cause that we stand, whatever the cost, for the truth. And if we do, it's going to cost us some things. It cost me something. It has cost me a lot. It's cost this dear man sitting here on the platform with me a lot. And if you stand for the truth, it's going to cost you as well. The truth calls familiar associations. Longtime friends will forsake us if we put truth before emotional attachments. Oh, I hear people say this, don't say that, Pastor, you'll hurt his feelings. I want to be sensitive. I really do. I am sensitive, I believe. At the same time, there's not room for misunderstanding. We need to be clear. And we need to be firm. And we need to stand regardless of who's offended. I've got some of the most wonderful enemies in the world. Some of the leading religionists of America despise me. I'm on the dartboard of many playrooms. And I'll tell you clearly and truly, without any fear of saying it, we're known as much by our enemies as we are by our friends. Birds of a feather flock together. But there are some birds who won't flock with us if we fly like we ought to fly. And we need to be ready and willing to bear the cost of the truth. Now, some people will put a little money in the offering plate, but they won't pay the price for truth. Money's not the issue. God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. If He wanted to, He could put an oil well in the churchyard, a gold mine under the church building, a diamond mine in the graveyard. God can do anything. As far as the money's concerned, God can get the money. He's after the people. And we have to be willing to pay the cost. And the cost is high for the truth. Long-time friends will forsake us. I had some friends who forsook me when Dr. Waite came for our Bible conference last year. I had some friends who forsook me who'd been my friends for 20 years and more. Just stormed out, disgusted with me, that I would dare hurt the feelings of this grandfatherly old Bob Jones graduate who was leading the singing, who is indignant that we would dare bring the heretic D.A. Waite with his heretical views and his spewing hatred of his dear and beloved alma mater, Bob Jones University. I didn't call Bob Jones University and ask him if I could have D.A. Waite to come hold a Bible conference. I didn't ask the song leader if I could get D.A. Waite to come. I didn't ask my wife. I didn't ask the deacons. Incidentally, they all left. When Brother Waite came, we had 7 members. Now, there were more people there. We had 7 members. I'm standing here thinking, how will we take up any kind of offering that we're going to take up? We only have 2 men here. One was a new Christian. I led him to the Lord just a few months before. He's in his 70s. And he came up and said, what will I do? I said, stick close to me, brother. He passed out papers, he took up offering, he showed people where the restrooms were, and when it was all said and done, he was terrified because he'd gotten into a war he never expected. But you know, bless his dear heart, he's stuck and he's still with us today. He paid the cost. Long-time friends will forsake us. You're going to find that to be true. Churches and loved institutions will withdraw their good opinion and fellowship from you if you stand for the truth. I'll tell you, I have relatives. I love them. And some of them use other versions. And when they get around me, they're uneasy. And they don't really particularly want to be around me anymore. Because sooner or later the conversation gets around to spiritual things and they know I'm going to say something to them about the Bible they use and whether or not they know they're saved and things of that nature. And they don't want to be around me. Why? Because they don't want to change. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to be left alone. They want to be what they want to be. And if you challenge people with the truth, they're going to resent it. You remember what Martha said to Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus? Jesus said, roll ye the stone away. And Martha said, no, no. He's been dead 4 days and by now he stinketh. Let things alone, Lord. Don't make a sad and unpleasant situation. If you roll that stone away, it'll be unpleasant to the rest of us. Don't preach on that, Pastor. You'll offend people. Don't stand by that, friend, because if you do, you're going to lose friends. You're going to have to stand alone. You're going to have to endure criticism. You're going to have to put up with some things if you do that. family members and close associates won't welcome you like they once did. Here's a thought that many of you perhaps have never thought about because you've never been in the situation, but you need to be aware of it because it's a real issue. Did you know that there are many evangelists who believe that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God, preach nothing but that, and are not afraid to say it in the sermons that they preach as they go to other churches around? And did you know evangelists are seriously jeopardized today because many of the churches are not having them now because the issue is so serious until they do not want to bring in a King James Bible evangelist and upset their apple cart in their own church and cause an issue in their churches and with their people? And many, and I don't mean one or two, but I mean many evangelists today are in serious jeopardy because they're paying the cost of standing by the truth. And the day you forget that there are many in ministry today who are suffering because of the truth, you have forgotten the fact that truth doesn't come cheaply. Missionaries are another group who are in jeopardy. Their support is often cut because they stand by the King James Bible. They have a pastor come in a church that has been supporting them for a long time, and he leads the church into using another version. Missionary will not compromise, and so he gets the letter, "We're sorry, we can no longer support you, and we have differences," and so very often missionaries suffer because they pay the cost for the truth that they will not compromise. Teachers, Christian school teachers. I know where a large Christian school is today, affiliated with a church, and the teachers are afraid because the principal of that school is retiring and they're bringing in another principal from Bob Jones University, and that group of teachers who stand by the King James Bible know that they're in the minority and that they very likely will lose their positions. You say, "Well, I never thought of a thing like that." It's a real issue. And teachers, you need to understand that you need to be ready to pay the cost, just as surely as so many have gone before you. Writers. There are a number of writers who are very good writers and a great blessing to people, and they are being dropped from publications and other things because they clearly and unapologetically stand by the truth of the King James Bible. And I want to tell you, if that's your livelihood and if that's your ministry, that's a serious issue. Be willing to pay the cost. Church members, some of you have to hunt and search and go to the website Sunday by Sunday because you have to try to find a church that you can support, and there isn't one in your area because all of them have gone to other versions, and you don't find a church that you can support. You pay the cost for that. Today it's a high cost because you have to drive a long way sometimes to go to a church that stands by the King James Bible. And I want to say this to you. I wouldn't put a dime of my money into a church that stood for anything but the King James Bible. Not only would I not put any money into it, I wouldn't pick the paper up out of the yard for it. I wouldn't help them. You say, "Well, that's bitter-spirited." That's right. In the words of some of my relatives in the South, I'm against them. I'm not for them. I make no apology for it. I'm not for them. They're a gang of modernists. And they take away the truths of the Word of God. And eventually you have no Savior. Eventually you have no hope. Eventually there's no power There's no truth to share. Pay the cost. Oh, and listen. These wonderful, priceless mission boards. Some of you may be serving on mission boards. I hope you're serving well. But I find that mission boards are being infiltrated quite a bit by other version people. And missionaries are having a difficult time navigating mission boards nowadays. It used to not be an issue. People used to call themselves fundamentalists. And you knew what they stood for and what they were, and they were in close agreement with one another, but not so anymore. The word has become so generic until it's almost meaningless today. When someone tells me they're a fundamentalist, now I say, what variety? I used to know what they meant. What variety of fundamentalists are you? People have asked me numbers of times about this terrible experience we went through last year when we got down to 7 members because we stood for the King James Bible in a Bible conference. And they said, you mean the faculty and administration at Bob Jones actually came and put up overt opposition to your having a Bible conference there with Dr. Waite? Well, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And let me preface what I'm going to say with this. I love you in the Lord. But if you went to Bob Jones and you have a close affinity with him, tolerate this for just a moment. And those of you listening by the net and other means, I want you to get this. And if you write to me, well, in fact, don't write me, write Dr. Waite. The Bob Jones folks did not come over there en masse. Dr. Bob III didn't come. His son Stephen didn't come. Stuart Custer didn't come. No, the rest of them came and stood out front, held signs, objecting, trying to block the driveways or any such thing as that, to the Bible conference. That's not how they hindered and did all they could to disrupt and try to destroy our church. That's not the way they did it. They did it with their influence. One of the trustees told one of my members, if you remain a member of that church and if you attend that Bible conference, you'll be fired. He's a staff member at Bob Jones. You'll be fired, someone said to me today, and rightly so. That's illegal. Well, Bob Jones in many ways is above the law. They said it. The man came to me and said, Pastor, you understand, I have to leave because, after all, I can't afford to lose my job. I'm standing looking at him, and I said, well, now, brother, I very likely am going to lose mine. Where's the difference between us? Why will I stand and why will you not? I can't afford it, he said. I believe I didn't have $3 in my pocket when he told me he couldn't afford it and implied I could. Their influence. Now, get this, folks, wherever you are, and those of you in this room and those of you who hear this in days to come by recorded means or any other thing, you get this. Bob Jones University's influence is worldwide. It is a power in the religious community to be dealt with. They are religious bullies. They're a gang of tattle-tailing snitches who teach their students from the day they go to school over there, you're the hall monitor. Come tell us, anyone who listens to any other radio program besides WMUU. And bless God, if anyone goes and says to the hall captain, so-and-so was listening to some other radio station besides WMUU, he's called in on the carpet. And that better not happen often. And if he would dare to go to an unauthorized church, why? He'd be called in on the carpet. You go to something, you stand by the truth. You try at Bob Jones University to be loyal to the right thing in a conversation or friendship, and they'll castigate you. Let some preacher say, I understand where this university is coming from, but after all, I'm the pastor of this church. Bob Jones University will get the word out that he's no longer a loyal pastor, and his membership will begin trickling away because so many of them work at Bob Jones University and are graduates there, and they have benefits there. After all, they want to be in the association, and they want to be able to go and eat on Sunday in the cafeteria. And Dr. Bob come by and pat him on the head as he goes by and says, hello, good to see you here. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. You say you're being unkind to them, preacher. I'm saying nothing that isn't the truth. That's how they did it to our church. And then had the unmitigated gall to send one of the professors down 2 weeks after the meeting was over. And we only had 8 people there that night. And in came the professor and sat down on the back seat. Blop. And the title of the sermon was The Internal Evidence for the Truthfulness of the King James Bible. When that dear brother, I started to say bird, when that dear brother got up and left, he barely spoke when he went out the door. And I said, do come back. But he never did. The Dean Bergen Society is going to have to pay some costs. Now, I'll tell you something. Brother Stringer, you may not ever face this. Brother Sorensen, you may not ever face this. We've already faced it. Dr. Jasmine has faced it. The day is fast approaching when if we're members of this good society, we're going to be in trouble because we're aligned with radical people. And we're going to fall into disrepute. Now, you're going to either have to pay the cost, or you're going to have to quit, one or the other. You say, I can't believe that. Well, you just hold on. Truth and error are always in conflict, even on elevators. Incidentally, I'm on the elevator side of the room. I asked them when I came, I said, I want a quiet room. I said, I'm old and I'm fractious and I don't sleep well. And I, at my advanced age, I can't deal with noises like ice machines and elevators. And what did they do? They put me right beside the elevator door. Yeah, that's the way that works. But elevators, you know, they're side by side, one here and one here. Oft times, one's going down and one's going up. And they're going in opposite directions many times. Even up and down can't agree. Two things who are opposites can't agree. Up and down can't agree, even in the brief instance when they pass one another and they're even with one another, they still can't agree. because the inertia is driving one down and the inertia is driving the other up, and they may be able to smile as they pass, but they're not in any wise going in the same direction. Truth and error is always, will always be in conflict. The Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Text and the Aramaic words, the pure words of God preserved accurately in the King James Bible, will always be in conflict with the Gnostic versions based upon those we've heard about all day and so many times before. The truth is they are always in conflict with the underlying words of the Textus Receptus and the critical text of Westcott and Hort. Thousands of changes make many conflicts. As some of you know and some of you don't know, I was for many years in law enforcement. And when I carried our sheriff before the grand jury to try to have him put in jail, while I was a deputy there and then had to seek employment elsewhere. I got some experiences that, well, the old saying, once a cop, always a cop, and I guess that's true. But the other day I was leaving the bank. I made a bank deposit for the radio program that I have, and so I was coming out of the bank. And a guy was coming out of the parking lot of a grocery store straight across in front of me. And it was a four-lane road. And so I was going to turn right and had to immediately get into the left lane because I was going to turn left at a traffic light no further from here than that wall. And so I came out of the parking lot. And as I looked down the street to my left, no one was coming. I looked across the street, and the man was sitting over there looking at me, so I turned right, and when I turned right and got into my left lane to make a left turn, I heard this awful horn-blowing event going on. And so I looked over my shoulder, and the guy had taken off out of the parking lot of the grocery store and almost run into the side of my car in his left turn. And so I went on, and as I proceeded on just a little ways, he came around me on the right side and pulled up beside me, and he was shouting at me out the window that it was rolled down. And so being a gracious and friendly, neighborly-like fella, I buzzed the window down on that side because I wanted to fall into conversation with him. And he was saying things to me out of another version, and I'd heard those words when I was in the Army. And it was critical text. And he's leaning half out the window, beating on the door of his car, just shouting at me. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, some people don't know how to be thankful. I said, that guy doesn't know how thankful to God he ought to be that God saved me, changed me from what I used to be. Bless God, I'd have loved to have gotten out, walked around and said, okay, pal, bounce out and let's see what you got. I was in the flesh. God will forgive you that. But then I sat there and I looked at this buffoon and I thought to myself, do you think that this idiot doesn't know that a left-turning vehicle has to yield to a right-turning vehicle? He doesn't know that. And then I began to think, you know, not only does he not know that, he doesn't know what disorderly conduct is, and neither does he know what assault is, because he had assaulted me, not assault and battery. He had just assaulted me with threats, you see, but he was large enough to have carried them out. And I thought to myself, I'm saved and he ought to be glad. I'm no longer a police and he surely had better be glad. And he certainly better be glad he hadn't run into that car that my wife loves with all her heart. Wrong. He thought he was right to the core, but he was wrong. How much longer have I got, brother? 3 minutes. Okay, I only got an hour. But truth compromised is always error. They asked Jesus, you know, Pilate did, and the scholars are always asking this question, what is truth? They don't know. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever studying, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. They wouldn't know the truth if it hit them in the face. And the human method in dealing with that is reason. Come now, let us reason together, God said. But when men get together with reasoning, it always comes out to humanism. And then someone will shout, accommodate them, because, you know, that's the Christian thing to do. Jesus never accommodated error in his life. Accommodation always comes to compromise. This isn't a political statement, but the method the devil is using today is the same one that has been used for centuries, and it is a method that has brought our great American Constitution to powerlessness and the nation into chaos, and it has brought the church into apostasy, and it's called compromise, because we preachers have not stood for the truth. Now, there have been some of us who have, but most of us have said if we stand for the truth, we'll lose our folk. Listen, there are enough street corners in America today that we could preach for 1,000 years. We're just looking for a situation where we're secure. Our people in the pew aren't secure. Their jobs are in jeopardy. And we think our jobs shouldn't be in jeopardy. But if we're going to do what's right in this world, and if we're going to do what's right in this society, we're going to have to come to the place that we're willing to give up some things in order to have the truth. Dr. Sorensen, sitting there, could be the chairman of any religion department anywhere in this country. They ought to be glad to get him. And if God called him to do it, that'd be a wonderful thing. But he's disqualified because he stands by the King James Bible. The same is true of the number of rest of you. We're problem people. Bless God, we better stay problem people, because we're the only ones who are saying anything about it anywhere. Well, that's the introduction. And I was afraid that might would happen. But I appreciate you hearing me out. You may hear in days to come that I'm out of the pastorate. I told my dad 30 years ago, Dad, I'll never retire as a pastor. He said, why is that, son? I said, because people won't put up with the truth. We're past that day. I'm not trying to get church members from other churches to come to my church and build a church. I'm trying to win people to the Lord. Door-to-door visitation. Sidewalk work. Passing out tracts. Trying to talk to people about the Lord. Trying to share the truth. And I want to tell you, that's slow work. We could hire Alexander and the Ragtime Band, get them to come down to give out watermelon in August, and they'd come. That's no way to build a church. And folks, if we don't stand in this organization, if we don't stand, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I'm telling you, it's going to get rough, because people are going to say, oh, you're a member of the Dean Bergen Society? That's a radical group who are just really making an unhappy situation in religious circles. Or it's going to cost us some effort on our part to try to make truth known in some way or another. And if we're not willing to stand, I couldn't help but think, all these brothers up here on the screen that we were watching today, all those can't be dead. Where are they? I'm kind of like the preacher that I heard speak the other day. He said, I went through a toll booth in West Virginia on the West Virginia Turnpike. Had some pictures of children up on the booth wall there, and said, children missing. He said, lady, what's the matter here with these She said, well, we don't know. They're just missing. He said, I'm a Baptist pastor. Would you let me put some pictures up on there? He said, I've got some church members I've been looking for a long time. Where are all our members? Where are they? We're going to have to begin counting. You know, my wife and I tried everything in the world we could this past year to try to get together a little bit of money. We were challenged last year the executive meeting, we were challenged if we only, each member of us only would give $500 a year apiece, the budget would be met. We could do it ourselves in that meeting. And I've tried to do that. And I'm honest when I say this. We've had to support our church so much out of our own pocket that we just didn't have anything left over to send. But God being our help, I want to do something this coming year. And there's where the cost of money can come. You can help. And some of you listening by the net and by the radio and by other means, and maybe sometime down the road years from now, I want to ask you to do something for me. Stop sending your money to these so-called fundamental schools who are being dishonest. They laugh at Bob Jones Sr. They say, poor old Dr. Bob wasn't a scholar. He meant well, God bless him. They laugh at him. And we're the fine line, in many instances, standing for the truth.